How is everyone tonight? Good, yay, I'm so glad, Charlotte. I can always count on you. I appreciate it. It is a good night. All right, we are going to look at 2 Peter, the second half of chapter 1. So let's go ahead and open up in prayer before we start tonight. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for this night. Lord, I thank you for each of these ladies who has taken time out of their evening to come and fellowship with their sisters in Christ, Lord, and has come to just hear your word and sit at your feet. Lord, I pray that you would just speak through me, that I would get out of the way, and that it would be your message that just pierces their heart tonight, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Last week, Mies started us off in the book of 2 Peter. The book of 1 Peter was focused on the hope that we have through suffering. But 2 Peter focuses on foundational principles to live a solid and thriving Christian life. He opened chapter 1 letting us know that in order to have a fruitful Christian life, we are to have virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. So let's start reading in verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Peter knew his purpose, his calling in life, was to share the gospel with others. Having been an eyewitness to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, Peter had real lived experiences that he knew would help others understand the gospel. And he also knew that his time here on this earth was nearing the end. Peter uses the word remind in some variation three different times. It's this portion of the letter that gives us the main purpose of 2 Peter. These four verses tell us what it is that's his purpose, to give us a reminder of how to live a fruitful Christian life. In essence, this is Peter's farewell speech. It's a memorial of Peter's teachings to pass on for generations. Peter knew that he was nearing the end of his earthly ministry. Unlike many of us, Peter was given a glimpse into what and when his death would be like. In John 21:18, Jesus says to Peter, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Jesus told Peter the type of death that he would experience, that he would have his youth and be able to go wherever he pleased. And so when he was younger, he never got worried when persecutions would come. He knew that God had promised him that he would live to see his old age, and he stood on that promise. But God also told Peter that when he got older, he would be at the mercy of another. History tells us that shortly after he finished this letter, during the reign of Nero, Peter was crucified on a cross upside down. This letter and the contents contained in it are the things that burned in Peter's heart to share with others. They are the things that the Holy Spirit impressed upon him to write down so that we will always have these truths. The truth always needs to be spoken. I'm always amazed when I read the Old Testament, especially about the Israelites in the desert. They were rescued from Pharaoh's hand. God gave 7 plagues to move Pharaoh's hand to free the Israelites. God parted the Red Sea for them to walk across dry land. He gave them water to drink and food from heaven. He gave them a cloud and a pillar of fire to lead them. And still they forgot how good God was. They grumbled and they complained and they built a golden calf to worship. And I'm always amazed at how easily they forget, until I stop and ponder and I realize that they're just like me. Psalm 103:2 says, "Remind us or reminds us, saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And Proverbs 3:1 says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands." I love the old hymn, "Come Thy Fount." The last stanza says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above." Peter knew that we were all prone to wander, prone to forget who our God is. Peter wandered. When life got hard, he denied Christ. He let his mind wander away from the truth, and he forgot. He wandered straight into fear and doubt. But later, when he realized what he had done, he repented, and Jesus restored him and gave Peter his calling. He told Peter to feed his sheep. Peter's letter is his last hurrah at feeding Jesus' sheep. His letter is reminding us of the foundations of our faith. And his letter is still feeding God's sheep today. Peter's words in this letter have been reaching people for over 19 centuries. And it will continue to until the Lord returns. Isaiah 48 tells us that the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter faithfully followed the calling that God placed on his life. This letter gives us insight into what is important to a godly man who is living in the shadow of death. Peter wanted the truth about the Lord to go forth. He wanted to set the record straight. He wanted to remind us not to forget God's goodness, to not forget to live a life full of virtue and knowledge and self-control, to never stop persevering for the faith, to strive for godliness and brotherly love and kindness. He wanted to remind us that God is real and his word is truth. This is Peter's legacy that he leaves behind, that even in his death, he is still sharing the gospel with people. What a precious gift this letter is. This past week, a pastor that I've only met one time passed away unexpectedly. And although I had only met him one time, he pastored a church that we have done ministry with for many years. And many years ago, on a rare occasion, we weren't here on a Sunday. We were on a family vacation, and we were able to go to his church on a Sunday morning. And so although I've ever only heard him preach one sermon, I know that he left a strong, godly legacy. And I know this because his legacy has had an impact on my life and my family's. In the 17 years that Chris and I have been married, he poured into 4 different youth pastors that came through his church. Those 4 pastors partnered with us in some form or another over the 17 years that we did ministry in youth. They helped put on numerous youth camps. They currently are still teachers at Truth Quest. They are some of my husband's closest community and accountability partners in ministry. They have prayed with my kids. They've prayed with your kids. They've baptized many of your kids and mine. 2 of them went on to plant 2 different churches. Part of Pastor Mike's legacy was the young men that he poured into, raising them up and giving them ministry opportunities to disciple others. That is the work that lives on. What is your legacy? Death will come for us all. I'm not trying to be morbid tonight, but we all have a purpose. We all have a calling. And we're all mortal. Maybe you're sitting here wondering, maybe even doubting if you have a purpose, but you do. 2 Timothy 1:9 tells us that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. We all have a God-given calling and purpose in this life. If you are married, your marriage is your calling and your ministry. If you're older in this room, you have a life full of wisdom that you can share with the younger girls. If you're a study builder tonight, your calling has been to write biblical curriculum that draws people into his word. And at this moment in time, we have 16 different Bible studies on our website that are available for free download. They're being completed by girls all over the country. And even our own youth small groups do them. What a godly legacy to leave behind. Or maybe you're a young mom and you think that it isn't time for your purpose, and you doubt that God is using you in this season. But you are smack in the middle of the greatest calling of your life. Your little ones are your legacy. God gave you those little ones to pour into and raise up to be warriors for Christ. They were born for such a time as this. Raising kids might not always seem glamorous, but it is kingdom work. God has a calling on each and every one of us. I think sometimes we tend to get in a funk about where we are in our life situations, and we forget that He has us right where we are, and there is a purpose in that situation. Peter did not get in a funk about his impending death. Instead, he wrote a letter. He basically said, "Come and sit with me really quick. I don't have much time, but here are some basics you need to hold on to and don't ever forget." So what are some of those basics that he wanted us to remember besides the ones that Meef shared last week? Let's look at verse 16. "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." There are two categories of truth, objective and subjective truth. Objective truth is a fact that is true regardless of personal opinion or belief. Subjective truth is a claim that is only true from the perspective of a person's feelings, opinions, or experiences. It is my subjective truth that mint and chip ice cream is the best flavor of ice cream. Some of you might disagree, but that would be violating my truth. Just kidding. There's only one way to heaven, right? The Bible is full of objective truths. Truth is not negotiable. There's only one way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Another one is that we are all sinners in need of God's redemptive grace. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And another objective truth is that Jesus was both God and man. All three of these truths are essential to the Christian faith. However, in Peter's day, much like today, there were people who questioned those truths. Many questioned if what the disciples said about Jesus was true. Was he really the Lord? Did he really die and raise from the dead? Who is Jesus? These are the same questions people are asking centuries later. The legitimacy of Jesus as Lord is part of the legacy that Peter was burdened by the Holy Spirit to leave behind. Peter doesn't just tell us, he proves it to us. In these verses, Peter is referring to Jesus' transfiguration, letting us know that he lived through that experience. He saw it with his own eyes, and he heard the voice of God. So let's look a little closer at the transfiguration. We're going to look at the version in Mark 9, starting in verse 2. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, so as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' Because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid." Does anyone do what Peter did? Like, you know, like you're uncomfortable and awkward in a situation, so you just like say something, and then later you're like, "Why did I do that?" I do it all the time, all the time, all the time. That's why I like Peter. Picking up in verse 7, "And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.' Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, "Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Then he answered and told them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." So the transfiguration, Jesus standing in his human form and transforming into his glorified godly form. It is written about in all of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Interestingly enough, neither Matthew or Luke were ever eyewitnesses of this actual event. They were recording the transfiguration as told to them by somebody else. Mark was also not there, but it is widely believed that the Gospel of Mark was written under Peter's supervision and that it was a written record of Peter's memories and teachings. Peter is putting the doubts to rest by confirming the transfiguration with his eyewitness account. Peter was one of only three people that witnessed the event. James and John were the other two, and yet we have no recorded version from either of them. Although in John 1:14, John does say, "And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son," alluding to the transfiguration event. At that event, Jesus stood before the three disciples, and he transformed into his glorified form. These three men watched Jesus transform before their very eyes. His clothes were different, shining perfectly white, and beside him appeared Moses and Elijah. As Jesus, Moses, and Elijah stand there, the clouds descend, and the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And then Moses and Elijah are gone. This gave the three disciples a visual of how everything was going to change through Jesus. On that mountain, Moses was representative of the law, and Elijah was representative of the prophets. God said, "Hear my beloved Son, listen to him." He didn't say, "Hear the law," or "Hear the prophets," as was Jewish custom. No, God said, "Hear my Son." God gave the three disciples a glimpse into the whole picture. They got to see a sneak peek. Before Jesus ever went to the cross, God showed them who Jesus was and what he was about. That Jesus was Lord, and he was the prophetic fulfillment of the law. The transfiguration is proof that Jesus was not just a good guy or a prophet, but that he was the Son of God. And this is essential to our Christian faith, that we believe that he is both fully man and fully God, and that he fulfilled the law and the prophets. In Matthew 16, Jesus asks his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are Christ, the Son of the living God." Everyone will have to answer that question one day. Who do you say that Jesus is? Peter knew the importance of knowing that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus had come down to earth as a man. He remained sinless so that he could be the perfect, unblemished, sacrificial lamb. He died on the cross, yet because of his deity, he was able to conquer sin and death, tearing the veil and allowing us all to have a personal relationship with Jesus. But if you think that Jesus was just a good guy, then he cannot save you. If you think that he was just a prophet or a historical figure, then he cannot save you. Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, and this is essential for you to be a Christian. Peter not only gives us his eyewitness account, he also backs it up with prophetic scriptures. Let's look at verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Peter gave his eyewitness testimony, but an eyewitness testimony by itself is just a personal experience. But when you put the objective truths of prophetic scripture next to the eyewitness testimony, it becomes a strong case for truth. That Jesus would come and be both God and man is not just an eyewitness account. It was witnessed by three disciples and is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. In Daniel 10, Daniel is sharing a prophetic vision of a man that he saw. And in verse 5 and 6, he says, "I lifted my eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude." Long before Jesus ever stepped foot on this earth, he was prophesied about. All through the Old Testament, the people were foretold of his coming, and yet many missed him. Peter wants us to remember that Jesus is who he says he is. Peter wants us to be alert and watch for Jesus in our everyday life. His presence is all around us. No matter the situation we're going through, he's there, right beside us. But are we looking for him? Do we see circumstances and details where he has showed up? Or are we too busy, distracted by the things of this world? I hear a lot of people say that they aren't into Bible prophecy. But biblical prophecy fulfillment, that's what gives us tangible proof that the Bible is real, that God is who he says he is. The Old Testament is full of prophecy about Jesus. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. Peter, James, and John saw this fulfilled with their very own eyes as Jesus transfigured on that mountain. Psalms 2 talks about the coming Messiah, and in verse 7 it says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son." Peter, James, and John heard the voice of the Lord that day declaring, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Jesus' life on earth fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies, giving us confirmation that he is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Although the exact number of prophecies that he fulfilled is debated, depends kind of on how you categorize some of them, a conservative estimate, a conservative number, is that during his public earthly ministry, which was only 3 years, that he fulfilled 300 biblical prophecies. 300. That's 100 biblical prophecies that he fulfilled a year in his ministry. And yet people still doubted that Jesus is who he says he was. And people still doubt the legitimacy of the Bible. In 2022, a Gallup poll reported that only 20% of Americans believe that the Bible is the literal word of God. 29% of Americans said that the Bible is a collection of fables, legends, history, or moral precepts recorded by man. And I find those statistics a little interesting, considering that during that same time period, 2022, same survey, about 63% of the population claim to be some form of Christianity. That means that there is a large number of people that are walking around claiming to be followers of Christ, and yet they do not believe that the Bible is God's literal and infallible word. I'm thinking there is a great number of people who call themselves Christians who don't read their Bible or have maybe never read it. And I have to wonder, what will their legacy be when they pass from this earth? And what will the Lord say to them at that time? John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Peter is reminding us that the Bible is more than man's writing. The Bible is God's perfect and flawless word to us. I want to look at the remaining verses of this chapter in the NLT version, because I think it brings a little bit more clarity into what it was that Peter was trying to say. So verse 20, "Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God." The Bible is made up of 66 books. It has over 40 different authors, with the Apostle Paul writing the most at 14. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. The oldest book in the Bible is not Genesis, it's Job. The Bible was originally written in three languages, Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew. and it has since been translated into over 2,000 different languages. So what is amazing about all of that is despite 40 different authors spanning 1,500 years, we have biblical prophecy fulfilled. There is approximately 2,500 Bible prophecies, with about 2,000 of them being fulfilled with complete accuracy. The remaining unfulfilled prophecies are future fulfillments. And Peter tells us, how is that possible? Like, statistically, how is it possible to be that accurate? It's that the Bible, although penned by men, it was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who gave Daniel that vision of Jesus in godly form. That divine inspiration wasn't Daniel's writing, it was his. It was the Holy Spirit. The Bible is not a compilation of man's opinions. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible might have been penned by man, but its true author, it's his inspiration. Peter felt it impressed upon his heart in these last days to remind us that the Word of God is living and active and that it proves our Lord's deity. Peter saw this with his own eyes, he heard it with his own ears, and now he shows us how this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This is not a fable or even a really good book. The Bible is the inerrant, perfect, literal Word of God. Psalm 119:105 says that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Today, there are many people who believe that Jesus was just a historical figure, that all truth is relative. There are some who believe that the whole Bible is allegory and that it contains stories that just help shape us morally. But it's so much more than that. Here at Calvary Chapel Santee, we believe that Jesus is Lord, being both fully man and fully God, that he had a literal death and resurrection. We believe in the whole Bible, that it is literally God's holy, infallible word. What an amazing gift that we have been given. And so as we close tonight, I want us to think about our own callings. Matthew 28:19-20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We all have a calling on our life, just like Peter did. What is God putting on your heart? What is he calling you to that maybe you've been insecure about or you felt inadequate about? We can have the confidence to move in our calling because we know who our God is and we can stand on the truth of his word. Ladies, let's be women of his word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, for its perfection. Lord, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that it reads us. It reveals to us your nature. It reveals to us our sinful nature, Lord. And it changes us. Lord, I pray that each woman would leave this room tonight with a stronger desire to dive into your word, to be in your word always. We thank you for the gift of your son, Lord, that we didn't have to pay for our sin, that he came down and was a perfect man, but he was also your godly son. Lord, we thank you for that gift. And Lord, I pray as we sit around the table tonight and we talk about our homework and we talk about what's going on in our lives, that we would be able to point each other back to you and remind each other that you are God and that you are real and you are among us. You are Emmanuel. We thank you and we love you. Amen.